friends, to the Generations Radio broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host with you today, coming to you from my basement out here in Eastern Plains of Colorado. Bill Jack, Worldview Academy, in studio with us today. Welcome, Bill.
Hey, thanks. You know, Kevin, it was risky getting out here.
It was, and we're going to talk about risks on this edition of the program.
Yeah? I had to take the public highway.
You did, yes.
Yeah.
Well, life involves risks.
But I buckled up. I was buckled up for safety.
All right. Good. Yeah. Well, the government wants that, don't they?
Yeah.
Well, the world is a dangerous place, and we mentioned this on a recent program, that our children should be aware that they live in a world that is sinful, the heart of men, deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And that's a reality that we must live with, and we must understand it and share it with our kids as well. But a question that comes back again and again, Bill, is do we protect our children or do we prepare them? What are we doing?
Okay, should we protect our children or prepare them?
Yeah.
Yes.
That's right. The answer is yes.
Thanks.
Yeah.
I got one right.
Good job. That's right.
I've only been here how many sessions, and I finally got one right,
yeah,
Kevin.
Good job, my friend.
Thanks.
We do want to protect our children in order to prepare them. You know, we give them some sheltering. We have been accused, I think, as homeschoolers, of sheltering our children, and yet we're sheltering them. We're protecting them in order to prepare them. The Word of God does tell us that if you're going to stumble one of the least of these that believes in Jesus, it would be better for you that a millstone be hanged around your neck and you be drowned at the bottom of the sea. So
that's what nearly drove me out of public school teaching, by the way.
Yeah, protection is important. You've got to protect.
We are accused of greenhousing our children.
Yeah.
And the answer is, yeah.
Yeah.
Of brainwashing our children.
Mm-hmm.
And my answer is, yeah. I want to wash their brains in the Word of God.
And we want to both protect and prepare our children for the future, and we protect them in order to have an opportunity to prepare them. You're not going to send a six-year-old kid off to New Guinea to be a missionary to the cannibals.
Or worse, to the public school. At 6 years of age. He's not going to be a missionary if his teacher is not equipped to be a missionary and prepared to be a missionary. Why would we expect a six-year-old to be?
Or if his parents aren't ready to become the missionary and be the one that
right.
exemplifies the missionary service to his children. You can't just sit on your sofa and send your kids off into New Guinea or anywhere else.
Never land.
There is some opposition to the Christian world and life view. But we don't want our kids to be afraid of the world either. We want to prepare our children to be able to interact with the world and at some point be able to take down imaginations in every high thing that exalts itself above the knowledge of God in Christ. Now, that's going to take some emotional preparation. That's going to take some intellectual and spiritual preparation. But the goal, of course, is that our children be ready to fulfill the 2 Corinthians 10:4-5 mandate. Now, speaking of the risks, I want to return to the Nassar abuse cases that we treated last week. And I want to be very clear on the biblical principles related to this. Now, the big takeaway for parents on this program was, how can we protect our daughters? Again, a critical thing. I'm sure it's on the mind of every parent out there. Every parent is asking the question, I believe, at this point. So we want to address it. How can we protect our daughters? Now, we talked about risks. The risks involved, including open showers, male coach to female athlete, one-on-one interaction. We talked about immodesty and these sorts of things. But when we speak of added risks, this is an important distinction that needs to be made. We're not talking about wrong. Risks does not equal wrong. When we speak of added risks, we're not placing blame on the girls or the young women or even their parents for the acts of abuse. Merely taking risks should not put the blame for the sinful action on the victim. This doesn't make logical sense. Let me give you some illustrations. Let's say that you left your doors unlocked and somebody came and robbed your house. Just leaving your doors unlocked doesn't mean you are guilty when somebody robs your house. It should be obvious.
Yeah, it's like if I leave my wallet in the car and my car is locked and somebody breaks in and steals my wallet, I'm not the one who's guilty. It is the perpetrator of
that's
the crime.
Right. That's right. So I think that's obvious. I think people understand this. However, again, should we be concerned about mitigating risks? And I think the answer is yes. Wisdom and love for our children are always interested in mitigating the risks. So in the program concerning the Nassar abuse cases, we suggested that parents should consider the risks and take due precaution.
You know, Kevin, there's for credit and for your finances, there's this thing called LifeLock, right? And they monitor any activity that would indicate that there's fraud going on. And there's the tagline at the end of every one of those commercials that says, while nobody can do away with all credit fraud, nobody can do away with all risk, there is no such thing as a LifeLock on your kids. There is risk in life.
That's
now,
right.
You can mitigate it, as you're pointing out, but you cannot avoid all risk, nor can you guarantee that your children will not be at risk, because we live in a sinful, fallen world, either from the naturally fallen world or because of the nature of man.
And let's not forget about trusting in God and prayer.
Yes.
As a protection for our kids as well. So in this case, friends, of course, we're not placing blame. We've never placed blame on the young women, but every parent in America should be concerned about mitigating risks for our daughters, for our young daughters, especially if they're involved in some of these sports programs. The blame lies with the perpetrator, and God holds the perpetrators accountable for their sins. And the court, in the case of Nassar, rightly prosecuted him, and we recommended a more severe punishment for Nassar, at least based on the conclusions drawn by the court. So we also emphasize that God wants our daughters to cry out when abuse happens. Now, this is the other aspect of it. It's a principle that comes from Deuteronomy 22. Also, it's the principle that Jesus brings out when he says we should walk in the light as he is in the light. That is, we're not to hide these sins. Very important, and parents should teach their daughters that they should tell mommy and daddy about any inappropriate touching that goes on and so forth. God doesn't want us to hide these sins that sinful people perpetrate. The bad guys might discourage the crying out and act very intimidating towards the abused. But let's encourage our daughters to be very courageous. I think of Joshua 1. Be very courageous to keep the commandments of the Lord our God. Encourage our daughters to be very courageous and bring sin to light. It's always better to obey God than the abusive men who want to discourage the crying out and the exposing of the evil of abuse. So that summarizes some of what we've already said about risk. But I want to get back to this. I want to talk about risks on this edition of the program. And this time I want to talk about the risks of dating for our daughters.
Boy, you're just stepping all over it, aren't you?
I sure am.
You're just getting into it. You're getting into the weeds there, you know?
Well, World Magazine did a full spread on Josh Harris's book that came out some 21 years ago called I Kissed Dating Goodbye. And we're going to take a look at this subject again. There's been so much controversy surrounding this issue of dating. And above all, let's pray for God's protection for our children. We want God's justice and righteousness to be done here on earth. And we want God's mercy and grace and the gospel of Jesus Christ to transform lives where sin abounded. What we want is grace to much more abound. What is happening in our world, folks? It's heartrending. It's grievous. It's destructive to God's beautiful plan for sexuality. And my heart goes out to the victims of sexual abuse, as in the Nassar case. And I pray that God's grace and His mercy would restore the years of locusts and Eden, and that the full redemptive work of God would restore life and joy and peace for them. What we want, we pray for, is that the truth will set us free, that all things will be made manifest in light, that sins will be forgiven, and lives transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's our message. And we'll be back in just a moment with more on the Generations broadcast. It's hard to imagine Christian pastors going to jail for their faith. And it's just as hard to imagine Christian businessmen fined $135,000 for not baking a cake in celebration of a homosexual wedding. It's hard to imagine America turning into a communist state that persecutes Christians and rewards the most aberrant. Will Christians just let it happen? Should Christians just let it happen? These are important questions, my friends. This is Kevin Swanson, and I wrote the book on freedom because I wanted to build a case for freedom. A biblical case, a historical case. And let me tell you, the history of freedom is the most inspiring story you'll ever read. Have you heard the story of the Magna Carta, Bannockburn, Leyden and William the Silent, the American Pilgrims, and the battle for King's Mountain? How will we fight for freedom in this generation and the next? Well, tell the story first. The story of freedom. Let's leave a legacy for freedom for our children and our grandchildren. Get a copy of the new book, Freedom for Each of Your Children and Grandchildren, at generations.org. That's generations.org. Back on the Generations broadcast, Kevin Swanson with you today as we get back to the subject of risk. And World Magazine celebrated Valentine's Day this time around by going back and looking at the legacy of Josh Harris's book, I Kissed Dating Goodbye. Now, the book was huge. It sold 1 million copies. So it's one of the biggest booksellers in all of Christendom over the last 20, 30 years. I don't know if it's the biggest, but it was certainly up there. Josh Harris's book, I Kissed Dating Goodbye, big time bookseller in the 1980s, 1990s. Josh Harris, however, has regrets over the book. He did a TED Talk on it last year, regretting the book. And he's also doing a video called I Survived, I Kissed Dating Goodbye. So that's coming out.
You know, anybody who's that young and writes a book, okay, as he matures and he grows, he's probably going to have some second thoughts, no matter what the topic.
Yeah.
So that's not unusual. And then he's just associated with that one book. That book was ubiquitous in every library and every homeschool.
Yeah, it was.
Family.
And the first lesson learned from all of this is be careful about buying a book on wisdom, especially wisdom concerning some of the most complicated issues in all of life from a 21-year-old expert.
Unmarried.
Unmarried, right. That has been bought up by a million other customers. Be ever so cautious with this. It seems to be an indication that wisdom is not of prime interest to the market in the day in which we live. So be careful, be cautious about purchasing a book on wisdom from a 21-year-old expert. All right, but basically Josh Harris did not say that dating was sinful in the book, but he said it encourages lust. In other words, it's got back to the risk issue that there are certain things that might increase the risk for certain things. His point in the book is that dating leads to intimacy, but not necessarily to commitment. Dating tends to pass over the friendship stage of a relationship. Dating often mistakes physical intimacy for love. Dating often isolates a couple from other important relationships. It often distracts young adults from their primary responsibility for these years, which is preparing for their future. Also, it can cause discontentment with God's gift of singleness. And dating creates an artificial environment for evaluating another person's character. So those are the seven concerns that Josh Harris had with dating. And he wanted to avoid heartbreaks, emotional baggage, and sexual sin and such. He discouraged dating. Now, we're going to come back to that in just a moment, but there's been a bunch of regrets concerning this book, I Kissed Dating Goodbye. And I think it's buyer's remorse where it didn't work. Some women, now 35 years of age, not married, blaming it on the book. Nobody really understood any alternative. And leaving courtships up to dad to figure it out sometimes didn't work out very well either. So these were the regrets that some have recorded concerning the book. I think the reason why it was so popular is because the book went up against the fornication-saturated shack-up, hook-up culture. And, you know, to his credit, and to the credit of Christians who are concerned about this sexualized culture, it seemed like it was something of an alternative. But a couple other things, I think it was popular because it was cool. It was a cool alternative.
It was cool to be countercultural.
It was. Everybody wanted a conservatism that was cool. Now, it's not as if the fear of God was really the beginning of wisdom in the book purchase on the parts of some. Also, I think books on practical subjects, Bill, how-to books, recipes, formulas, tend to be popular for those who don't realize that the just must live by faith and the just must prepare for marriage by faith.
It's because we want a guarantee.
Yeah.
We want a guarantee that we're going to raise our kids right. And because we're countercultural, because we homeschool, and that's not the norm, we want a guarantee that it's going to all turn out right and our kids are going to be just above the norm everywhere. And so we are risk averse. Mm-hmm. And that's not a good thing,
you know,
Kevin.
Life is like launching out into the Pacific Ocean in a 14-foot dinghy, and you're going to hit some waves along the way.
Do you have a life vest?
Well, you may or may not have a life vest.
Do you have your GPS?
Whether or not you've got your GPS.
Do you have
a
radio
so
you can call the Coast Guard?
Whether or not you have the radio to call the Coast Guard doesn't matter if you're in the middle of
the Pacific Ocean.
If you're in the Pacific Ocean with waves running 14 feet.
You have your shark repellent?
You're probably going to need God.
Oh, that's the one thing I kept forgetting.
That's right. You're going to need the protection of God to make it across the Pacific Ocean.
And you're going to have to take personal responsibility for your actions.
That's right. So I think people have the idea that they can somehow make it without faith, but that's not the Christian life. The Christian life is that the just will live by faith. We will make it across the Pacific Ocean by faith. So here are some lessons learned from I Kiss Dating Goodbye. And, Bill, I'd throw some of these things out. One of the things is I don't think I'm ever going to write a book on this because I can't figure out the way of a man with a mate like a snake on the rock. How is anybody going to figure that one out? Honestly, it's an impossible thing to define relationships and how relationships form between a man and a mate.
Because, see, what it becomes is it becomes reductionistic. And it is formulaic, and you've said it. It's relationships, and relationships are, it's one of the mysteries of life.
And every one of them forms differently.
Yes.
I think a little humility would be appropriate as we approach a subject like this. And I think that's the other thing, is oftentimes people just rush into these things. I'm not talking about Josh Harris necessarily. I'm just talking about people walk into these subjects, and they're not humble. They don't realize that there is wisdom involved here that is way beyond us, and we're probably going to have to get down on our knees and cry out to God for wisdom from above, and he will give it to us generously. Okay, also introducing new categories, like emotional purity, is dangerous. This is another aspect of, you may not have even heard of this, but
No.
The Bible doesn't speak of emotional purity, and it becomes a standard impossible to keep. It's the idea that you don't ever want to be emotionally crushed. You don't want anybody to ever be emotionally disappointed because some relationship didn't turn out. You follow me?
Oh.
Now, of course, you know, the Bible allows for some kind of emotional problems. Psalms is pretty much about that. And it walks us through our emotional struggles.
Oh, I forgot about that book.
Yeah. Well, that's why the Book of Psalms exists. At least one of the reasons is that it helps us through our emotional traumas and difficulties. And also confusing risks and fences with biblical principle or God's law is dangerous. And this applies to just about everything. It applies to some of the things we spoke on as we discussed the question of involvement in sports on the part of our young daughters. We have to be cautious. As we said, taking risks is not wrong. All of life is filled with risk. And the question, ultimately, is whether we are acting in faith and wisdom and love and a sound mind. That's the question. Now, we're not to act out of fear. God has not given us a spirit of fear. That is a fear of the circumstances, a fear of the outcome, a fear of ourselves or a fear of others. But, of course, a fear of God. But God has given us a spirit of a faith and love and a sound mind. And that's critical.
And you know, that only comes when we fear the true Creator. Once we fear God, He removes fear of everything else. People want to be fearless before other people. They want to be bold. People want to speak boldly. And you can only do that if you first fear God, because then He removes fear of everything else. And that's true in everything that we do in life. We fear God. If you want to be wise, what are the two words we need to memorize? Fear God. If you want to be fearless before people, two words you need to memorize. Fear God. Easy to say, but what's the problem?
Well, the fear of man is a snare, and the fear of man always involves a breakdown of true wisdom. So as you assess risks, risks relating to dating, or risks relating to sporting programs, or risks relating to anything, you need wisdom. You need faith in order to engage these decisions. And when it comes to taking risks, ask yourself if you're actually taking risks for a good cause. We're not seeking the kingdom of God first. Now, that's a problem. If we're risking our lives, risking our daughters' lives for a bad objective, something of bad value for entertainment's sake, that's no good. So, I caution people about taking significant risks, jumping off high bridges on bungee cords. Are you doing it for a good cause? Is the vision right? Are you seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness in all of this? Jesus actually encourages us to take risks. He says we should hate our lives for his sake. That is, for the kingdom of God's sake, for the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So if you're heading off to Saudi Arabia to be a street missionary in Saudi Arabia, you need to understand there are risks involved. But it could be that the kingdom objective is well worth the risk. You see the point?
Yeah. And, you know, the sound mind objective point of that is that probably wouldn't be the wisest thing to do. But if God is calling you to do that and there is clear direction in that and you've sought counsel and you've checked God's word, then if you do not do it, then you are at risk. You are at risk of offending a holy God. So if he calls you to risk everything, and he does, he calls you to risk everything for his sake, then you better heed the call.
And distinguish between the fear of the outcome, the fear of man, and the fear of God. That's critical. Josh Harris in the TED Talk, I watched the TED Talk in which he backpedals on his book, I Kissed Dating Goodbye. He repents of his fear. He says, this is the main thing. I acted out of fear, and that was wrong. He said, I acted out of the fear that somebody might sin or that I might sin. But now, the fear of God, of course, is absolutely appropriate. I think we need to remember that. That's the very beginning of wisdom. A fearfulness to offend God is appropriate. He did not mention that in the TED Talk, but I would clarify that absolutely fear, that is the fear of God, is essential. It's the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. And every homeschooling conference should make that the very foundation of their conference, the very foundation of what they do in their conferences. And that should be the very foundation of a book written on dating and courtship as well. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, knowledge, absolutely essential in all of this. The other aspect that's important is that we need to be sure that God's principles are ever before us. Bill, this is the most important thing, is that before we talk about fences, we need to be sure that we're committing ourselves to the principles of God's word. What are God's principles in relation to dating and courtship? What does God want, as opposed to what does Josh Harris want, or what does the latest courtship seminar require of us? What does God want of us? We need to come back to the commandments of God again and again. God doesn't want sexual sin outside of the bounds of marriage. God does not want a dishonor for parents. God does not want a lack of love. God wants an agape love that's not rude, a love that is honest, a love that doesn't defraud, a love that forgives one another through the process. And here's the other thing. The emotional damage that comes about as a result of bad dating relationships, Bill, is probably because somebody wasn't loving the other person in the 1 Corinthians 13 manner in the process. Or after the process. Emotional damage actually comes when there's sin without confession and when there's a lack of forgiveness. It's bitterness that destroys the emotional well-being of folks who come out of dating relationships or courtship relationships that went south. My wife likes to say this, she's brought this out. If a courtship discontinues, she says, well, sounds like it worked out. Like it didn't work out. It worked out.
No, it worked
good.
Out.
It worked out. Yeah. That's what she's been telling people lately. So it's kind of a cute line. But again, it's, you know, submitting to the will of God and realizing that God did not will this to happen. So again, my friends, important for us to embrace the principles of God. Here's another principle that's important. We need to walk in the light as he is in the light. This is so important. This doesn't mean that we are looking to get away with sin. We don't want to be looking to get away with sin. If somebody's dating somebody else and the objective in the heart or the mind of the young woman or the young man is to somehow hide out and get away with sin, then I don't care if you're doing courtship or dating or betrothal or whatever it is. If your objective is to hide out and get away with sinful activity, then you're not walking in the light as he is in the light. So this is critical, my friends, that there be some level of accountability, that we have a desire for an openness about our behavior. in the various relationships that we nurture. So again, the level of involvement from parents is extremely variable. This is what I've learned. At some points, parents want to be involved and the kids want their parents involved. But it depends on whether there's been emancipation, depends on whether there's a relationship there between the parents and the child, depends on whether there's love between parents and child. So, you know, I've seen some situations in which the parents have these high expectations of involvement, but there really is no relationship. There's no real love between each other. So to force some kind of control over the relationship usually doesn't work very well if there's no love to attend it. So love, again, is the greatest of these, as the Apostle Paul says, and certainly applies to the context of courtship as well. Also, I think sometimes when it comes to books like this or counsel like this, Bill, wisdom needs to be a little more decentralized. When people write into my program and they say, I would like your counsel, one of the first things I ask them is, do you have a pastor? Do you have elders in your community that can work with you on these things? Turns out that one book cannot answer the question that arises out of every one of the 1 million people who purchased the book. So the idea that somehow a bestseller will answer all questions is a wrong-headed way of looking at wisdom. It is a top-down approach. At one time, you know, there were mothers and fathers, grandfathers and grandmothers, older women, older men in the church who were counselors. Did you know that, Bill?
Yeah.
At one time, these people existed. And
what a radical idea.
Oh, I know. It's amazing. It was a decentralized approach to counsel, and people got along pretty well that way for a very long time. Here's another problem. Books like these books are not always realistic. They don't always present the magnitude of the challenges that we face. And so these books, like I Kiss Dating Goodbye, don't effectively realize the spiritual battles and the supernatural solutions that we are in need of in all of our Christian life. These books often make it look too easy, too doable.
Formulaic.
Strength. Exactly.
Yep.
Exactly. The age we're talking about is a flaky age. We need the redemptive work of Jesus Christ to radically transform our families through the generations and bring about a restoration of the years the locusts have eaten. When we look at 40 to 50% of people you run into, their parents got divorced. People aren't very good at covenant keeping. Young men aren't growing up. 70% of young men aren't grown up by 30 years of age, and that's up from 30% in 1970. Young men are playing games. They're not taking responsibility. They're not taking leadership. And so young women are high and dry in all of this. And oftentimes the young women are trained to be feminists, and so that sets everything up for a dysfunctional marriage from the get-go. 80% of young men, 18 to 24 years of age, are reverting to pornography. They're on porn at least once a week or once a month, according to recent data. And the Christian faith and the power of the gospel is not experienced as much as we would like to see it experienced. 57% of kids born to millennials right now, born outside of wedlock, up from 6% in 1960. Now, the wheels have come off the vehicle, okay? It's sliding across the road, and it's slamming against the guardrail and scraping the guardrail. It's about ready to turn over 16 times and fall into the chasm. And we think that a book like I Kiss Dating Goodbye is going to fix all that. Give me a break.
It's like a Band-Aid on a hemorrhaging elephant.
Big time.
Yeah. And yet people want to put their hope in something that they can cling to because it's formulaic. Do these 5 things, you will fix your finances. Do these 7 things, you'll fix your marriage. How to raise a godly kid in 6 easy steps. And I don't care what the formula is, it takes out the human factor. It takes out that people, they are free agents in a sense. They have choice to obey or disobey God's rules and laws. They can throw a monkey wrench into formulas.
And it takes out the God factor, because without the Holy Spirit of God radically transforming that young woman and that young man, we're looking at dysfunctional relationships, and we're looking at, again, another generation where the worms continue to eat it out. But here, ultimately, we must trust in God. We must be on our knees praying for the intervention of Almighty God and the working of the Holy Spirit in our children, that they would walk in the light as He is in the light, before I'm done with this program, Bill, I want to answer the question, would I be okay with my daughters dating? And as I thought of this question, I thought, well, for one thing, I don't like the word dating at all. The definition of dating is amorphous. And that puts the whole discussion in the realm of the questionable course, some issues that Paul warned us about 7 times in Timothy and Titus. So again, anytime you have a squirrely word, an amorphous word, you know that this is becoming the fodder for useless quarrels on the internet. Well, at least it gives the Facebook community something to fight over. So I guess they need that.
As if they don't have anything.
Yeah, for the rest of us, we don't need this. We don't need to be wrapping up our lives into the quarrelsome and the questionable issues that plague the homeschool population, the homeschool support groups, and our local churches. Forget that.
The next thing you're going to be touching on is essential oils, aren't you?
Oh, I know.
Oh, I know. Yeah. So you did kiss dating goodbye, didn't you?
The definitions are amorphous. I kissed the word goodbye.
Yeah,
what I did.
There you go.
Every situation is completely unique, and every one of my daughters is unique. But if someone has asked me the question, would it be okay with me if my daughter spent some time alone with a guy? Okay, so let's put it that way. Again, if you're saying dating is my daughter going off and spending some time with a guy alone, the short answer would just simply be if she trusts him and he's trustworthy and she's trustworthy and things are above board and we're all walking in the light as he is in light, I'm okay with it. Now, of course, some situations might need more accountability than others in order that we all might walk in the light as he is in the light.
Yeah.
But there is no formula. Again, we're back to the original point, and that is there's no formula for any of this. Friends, we want to walk in the light as he is in the light. And yes, there are circumstances in which a little bit more accountability is appropriate. And we all would appreciate the accountability because we all want to walk in the light as he is in the light. So I'm making this as simple as I can, coming back to biblical principle again and again. And, of course, we want to watch out for expectations. Let's not preload every situation of a guy and a girl spending time together with the expectation that there will be or must be immediate romance and marriage in mind. Why can't the initial time include some friendship and getting to know each other, et cetera, et cetera?
So the difference would be something like going out and playing tennis, they're alone on a tennis court.
Yeah.
As opposed to being alone in somebody's apartment watching a movie with all the lights turned off.
Yeah.
Yeah, there's a difference there.
Right? Yeah, there's a difference. Yeah. When you say the lights are turned off, it sounds like somebody's not walking in the light as he is in the light, if you know what I'm talking about. So the relationship should remain mutually edifying in Jesus Christ, and their love for the Lord should be the chief interest, of course, as they retain their brother-sister relationship in Christ. And at some point, we understand the love button will be pushed. And as 1 Corinthians 7:36 put it, if any man thinks that he behaves himself improperly towards his virgin, if she passes the prime of her age, need so require, let him do what he desires, he sins not, let them marry. So there's a point at which, yes, they get married because they're ready to get married. Well, as we wrap up this edition of the Generations broadcast, would encourage you to my book, Family Life, which touches on this question of dating and courtship. I've got a chapter on it, so check out the book, Family Life, available at a website.
We don't want you to kiss family life goodbye.
We don't want you to kiss family life goodbye, and we don't want you to kiss the biblical principles goodbye. I do the best I can to avoid the formulaic approach, just giving the flyover view of what the Word of God says about these subjects as relating to the family. Also, I need to remind you that as we face the breakdown of the family, the breakdown of marriage, the breakdown of faith, most of this is due to the breakdown of the biblical foundations in the home. So that's why the Family Bible Conference, we are sponsoring it in Washington, D.C. on the week of August 7th. This year, Jesus said the wise men built his house upon the rock. That is, you build your family, you build your life on the rock. And Jesus said, he who hears my words and does them is like the man, the wise man, who built his house upon the rock. And our nation, of course, is facing collapse because our nation is not building on the rock. Now, some are saying, so far, so good. Everything's going just fine, but friends, with the socioeconomic breakdown of the nation around us, I don't think things are going just fine. So what we need as a nation, what we need as families, what we need as the church is to come back to the rock and build our homes, build our families upon the rock. And that is those who hear the words of Christ and does them. So it's the Bible Conference, the week of August 7th in Washington, D.C. Build your children's education on the rock of God's Word. We're going to get down to the most fundamental issues for every Christian family in the world at this conference. We're inviting Ray Comfort, Ken Ham, Steve Green, who's the president of Hobby Lobby. And, of course, the Bible Conference in Washington, D.C. will include Bible Museum tours, Washington, D.C. tours, as we consider the history of the Word of God in this nation's heritage. But, again, it's the Bible Conference. It's a family Bible conference in Washington, D.C., the week of August 7th. For more information, check out our website at generations.org. That's generations.org for the big family Bible conference coming to Washington, D.C., August 7th. Check it out at our website now. That's generations.org. And this is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again. It's time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.